Because if I lean too far one way or the other, I can really stumble some of you. I don't want to lean to the degree of like there's all this leniency and there's grace and you're good and then you're fooled and you're not really a child of God. And then I also don't want to, you know, if anyone's here this evening and you're like, man, I'm already super strict with myself, I'm always condemned, I don't want to make you even more condemned. So I'm praying that we all walk out of here all right and strengthened in our walk with the Lord and just, you know, encouraged by the text. Whatever's in front of us is what we teach. And so I trust that this is where the Lord wants us corporately this evening. As you make your way there, there are four types of Christians, I guess, or categories. Let me rephrase it. There are four categories of Christianity. Because the first is those kind of people who are not saved. So it's wrong to say there's four types of Christians. There are four categories of Christianity or church life. The first is the kind of people that are not saved. They know they're not saved, and they don't care that they're not saved. There's an assurance that they are not born again, okay? That's the first group. There's a second group or a second category that I'm going to give to you, and that is those who are saved, people who are saved, and they have full, complete assurance that they belong to the Lord, their son, a daughter of God, and they rejoice over it, and they have joy about it, okay? That's another group. I hope it's the majority this evening, but we'll let the Lord search our hearts. Then, you know, there are two sort of in-between groups that make up category three and four. There are, thirdly, those people that think they are saved, and they are not. That's called false assurance. Okay, so they think they are saved, and they are not. They're not a son or a daughter of God. I know the world and the culture calls everybody sons and daughters of God. That's erroneous. That's not truth. You got to be born again of God's Spirit to become a son or a daughter of God. You're not just by default a son or daughter of God. So that let that hit who it needs to. And then fourthly and finally, the last category are, and I think this probably makes up some of the room this evening, and it's those who are saved, but they doubt they're saved. They battle with doubt and just insecurity spiritually in their walk with the Lord, and they have no real assurance of their salvation. They constantly struggle, and I would probably attribute it to an oversensitive conscience. You're just constantly like overthinking everything, and you stumble yourself. How do I still think this way? How do I still talk this way? How do I still behave this way? So those are the four categories. You got to find yourself in one of them. You know, you're somebody who is not saved. You don't care. You're here looking for girls or guys or something else, and the sheepdogs will find you. Or you are saved, and you have assurance, and you rejoice in it. You think you're saved, but you're not saved. So you have false assurance. Or you are saved, but you doubt you're saved, so you are insecure, and you have no assurance. I pray that the Lord meets you wherever he finds you this evening. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would open it to our hearts. I pray, God, that I could rightly communicate your heart to your people. I don't ever take this lightly, God. It always overwhelms me in the natural that I stand before the multitude, God, that you bring in, and I speak on your behalf. It's no light task, Lord, and I don't dare attempt to do this in my own person. I pray that your Spirit would fill me. And I pray that it would overfill onto your people and that everyone in this room would have ears to hear and hearts to receive. God, whatever our day was like, our week has been like, I pray that you'd hold our thoughts captive, that our attention would be upon you, your word, and that we would let the scriptures be a searchlight this evening to our beings, and that we would examine ourselves like your word commands us to do and see if we really find ourselves in the faith. And so let it be sobering, Lord, but also let it be encouraging. There is a blessed assurance to all of this. So settle us in, Lord, to receive our portion, we pray, that we might come to your table and sup with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we pick right up here in verse 1 of chapter 13, Paul is dealing with, you know, those who call themselves super apostles, Judaizers that are legalists that are coming into the church in Corinth, and they're adding to the doctrine that Paul had taught, and they're despising his leadership, they're despising his anointing, they're despising his authority based on his appearance, based on his speech. I'm not sold on that he couldn't rely on his ability to be an orator. I think he just chose not to the way that they would want to see him speak so that they didn't applaud, you know, his natural God-given abilities. I think Paul had tactic in the reason why he did what he did, and I think the Spirit led him. But they looked at his appearance. They said he was weak in speech. They said that he was not strong in his ability to speak, but strong in writing. They had all these, you know, faults to say of him. And he's writing through, and he's being forced, sort of. He's put in a corner here saying, listen, I'm the truth. Otherwise, I wouldn't have endured these things. There's a list of those things. We've been working through it. You've been patient. We've been working through it over the last few weeks. And then he finally says in chapter 12, and not just all of the stuff that I've endured and all the suffering, he's like, but I even knew a guy. And he's speaking third person of himself, which was a rabbinical style of teaching, to be humble, to remove self from the glory. He's like, I knew a guy, eventually says it's him, who was, whether in the body, out of the body, I can't tell. I don't know if it was a vision, a dream. I was dead, went to glory real quick, came back. I don't know how the thing went. But I was caught up into the third heaven where the throne of grace is. He said, and I got this heavenly vision, this revelation. He said, I sat on this thing for 14 years. I was never going to tell anybody. But y'all keep discrediting me such a degree that you are. I felt like I had to say this. And what the Lord showed me, I'm not even going to tell you. So it's like he teases him a little bit. He says, it wouldn't even be lawful for me to try to utter to you the things I saw, the things I heard. But more than any of it, you want me to glory, I'm going to glory, he says, in the opening 10 verses of chapter 12. Yeah, I'm going to glory, he says, in this infirmity, this thorn in the flesh that God gave me. Then he says, which is problematic for our human minds, a messenger of Satan. So God gave me, comma, a messenger of Satan, comma, to beat the snot out of me. It's a closed you know, clenched fist blow, like daily, to get just beat, to get hit, you know, just to keep me lowly. For when I am weak, he says, in Christ, then I am made strong. And he gives this exhortation of all of that, of how Christ said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. And then he comes back to, as he finishes the chapters, but listen, I went through a lot of stuff, and in case you missed it, you know, there's been a lot going on. And listen, the more I love, the less I'm loved. And I'm not looking at anything to get from you. It's all about what I could give to you. He just continues in his exhortation. But, and this is how he closes the chapter, and it sets us up for chapter 13. He says, I'm not playing. So there's a lot of sexual sin. There's a lot of social sin. I've already written to you. I've already been there. And you don't want to be found in that state still when I come. Because if I find you that way, you're going to find me this way, which is what he's about to write to now. Because this is fatherly. He's writing to his children in the faith. It's just like you moms and dads say to your kids. Like, we're good. I'm good. Right now, you're good. But if you don't do what I asked you to do, you're not going to like me. Right? And it's going to be because of you. And that's essentially what Paul's saying. So he's gonna ease us into this here. I told you last Wednesday, if you were here, I'm gonna break the chapter into like three sections. It's a warning, the opening four verses. It's an exhortation, really, verse five, but you could if you're, it doesn't look like anybody is, but if you wanna pretend you're taking notes, it'd be 5-7. And then 8 through the end of the chapter, 14 I think it is going to be his prayer. So he's got a warning, an exhortation, a prayer. I highly doubt we're going to get to the prayer this evening. It's too rich. I don't want to rush through. You got to come back next week. It's a beautiful portion. But for this evening, it's a little bit heavy. We need to move through the warning and the exhortation. So that's where we find ourselves. He goes like this, verse 1, chapter 13. He goes, this is the third time now that I am coming to you. He's on his way to Judea. He says, I'm on my way to you for the third time. He says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And what he's saying there then is this. It's going to be the third time that I come to you, and guess what? You're going to hear the same thing from me for the third time. Nothing's changed, which is always the case of somebody who heralds the truth. And I'm messing with this, okay? I told you to you the first time. I told you to you the second time, and what do you know? A Bible expositor or a Bible teacher, what do you think is happening the third time? You think I'm going to do like a juggling act? You think I'm going to tickle your ears? He says, no, no, no. The third time that I come to you, the word is going to be established. I'm going to give it to you the same again. The truth doesn't change. Amen? Truth is absolute. Truth is final. It's not relative to culture. It's not relative to trend. It's not relative to the sweeping wind of doctrine that blows through. It's not relative to a guru, prophet, denomination. It has nothing. Truth is absolute. Jesus is truth. Okay? He doesn't change. He doesn't flip-flop. He's not double-minded. He doesn't rethink. He doesn't go to the war room and then come back after some counsel. It's just always the same. And Paul says, I'm coming to you for the third time. The word's going to be established. It's going to be the same thing I told you the first time. It's going to be the same thing I told you the second time. Nothing has changed. But there's a warning now that he's going to give. Okay? It's basically that he better find them holy. Because any shepherd that's worth their salt warns God's people. It can't always be like, let's have this like cotton candy festival and celebrate and keep it light, man. Sometimes in the sovereignty of God sets us up in his word when we systematically study it. This is the portion this evening. As we move through, you'll feel it. It's heavy. And this is the portion that God in his sovereignty said, this is where our church corporately needs to be. And it's one of those things where you just say, okay, Lord, I got to be faithful to you as your under shepherd and warn your people of the heaviness of what's in front of us. That's my duty, and it's our job to lean in and to listen. So I told you before, he says in verse 2, and I foretold you, and I'll tell you again, if I were present, he says the second time, and we're being absent now, I write to them, he says, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, he says, that if I come again, I'm not playing. Okay, I know everybody thinks I'm some softy. I know everybody thinks I'm my speech is contempt, it's weak, I'm not able to crack the whip, you know. I understand all that. But he says, if I come and find things the way they are, you got sexual sin, you got people abusing the elements that speak of the Lord's blood and body. You got people suing each other. You got discord. You got backbiting. It's all this sin going on. So he says, if I come back and there's still this sin, even after I've written you these letters, he says, I'm not going to spare. That's a word there at the end of verse 2 that speaks of the battlefield. I'm gonna switch gears quickly, saying that I have no authority, that I'm this little squeaky guy. My presence is a joke. He says, you're going to find something different here when I come to you. He says, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, verse 3, which to you, Ward, is not weak, but is mighty in you. He says, for though he, speaking of Jesus, he's going to liken himself now to Christ. Watch what he does. In verse 4, he goes, for though he, Jesus, was crucified through weakness, he yielded himself, right, to that. He says, yet he lives by the power of God. Because what he accomplished, by the way, is the most powerful thing in human history. He raised himself from the dead 3 days later. Okay, he says, so there's a lot of power in him, but the first time he came, he laid himself down. He came in the form of weakness, a lamb that laid his life down. He says, that's how I came to you and wrote to you in the beginning here, but like he's coming back as a lion, so am I. That's what he's saying. This is the warning. I don't want to come and find God's house being desecrated here with all this sin and wickedness that is being winked at. It's got to be dealt with, he's saying. This isn't funny. He says, for we also are weak in him. That's the only time you celebrate that you're weak. It's when it's in Christ. He says, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. The same power is on our lives as we are yielded, given over to him. It's the same power, he says. And that's the power, and he's going to come back to it if we get to it this evening. He's saying that I'm operating under. This is the authority that I have. So I'm serious about sin. Jesus is here. So serious, he shed his blood. He gave his life. It's one thing to slip up and to mess up. Nobody's knocking anybody for that. That's part of being sinners saved by grace. But it's a whole different thing to deliberately walk in sin and make mockery of Jesus Christ and his blood-bought church. And so everyone here should understand that we feel the same here too. We feel the same here too. We don't wink at sin. We try our hardest to stay out of sin that's brought to our attention. when it goes on in the body. Here we try to give place to the Holy Spirit, place to Jesus to deal with each individual. We don't like to roll our sleeves up. We don't even have the brain space, the energy to do it, the desire to do it. Some people want to know more. We want to know less. We're involved with too much. We're not eager to get in anybody's business. But as part of our, you know, stewardship over the flock that he purchased, there is times where the Lord says, okay, I'm exposing this because it's not being dealt with. It's a little leaven that's going to leaven the whole lump. It needs to be dealt with. These people have a breach in their relationship with me, and it needs to be reflected. Just like baptism reflects commitment to Christ, they need to be put out from the fellowship because it represents that they have been put out from me. What already has happened inwardly now needs to be demonstrated outwardly. It's not a game. Everybody understanding? This is very powerful. He's saying, so I'm not playing around. I'm coming like somebody who goes to the battlefield. I'm coming like Christ, not the way he came the first time where he was quiet and gentle and he yielded himself. He said it when they came to get him. No man takes my life from me. I lay my life down. For goodness sakes, when they came to arrest him, if it weren't for him not standing there, they would have been unsuccessful. Who do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. I am. Boom, they go down. He could have been like, these guys are pathetic. And he stays there so they can get back up and arrest him. So he came, yielded to the cross, to the plan of salvation. But the second time he comes, he's coming different. He's coming in a resurrected power, right? Like, that's how he's coming. And Paul says, me too. So this is my warning to you. Now watch what he does here. This is powerful. Let's read the whole verse so we can feel the magnitude, verse 5. And let's get really messy here and break the verse up. He says, so when we move into the second portion of the chapter, I need everyone's attention for this. I don't really care if you junior high kids, high school guys didn't catch any of that. This is what everybody in the room needs to see, because this is your eternity right here. I'm uncomfortable handling this because I don't want to misrepresent my Lord. This is everything right here in verse 5. Look what he says. And I don't want anybody to think I'm making it up. You need to see it yourself. I want you to see it here. It's powerful. He says this in verse 5. He says, examine yourselves. That's the first of three yourselves. Okay, the Holy Spirit is telling Paul now, make it on the person. Make it on the reader. Make it on the listener here now. Okay? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Semicolon. Stop, pause, and think on this. Examine yourselves, this is what he says, whether you be in the faith. Then he ups the ante and makes it stronger. I'll show you in a moment. And he says this, prove your own selves. Another just pause for a second. And then he says, thirdly, know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you. Not, hey, do you believe in Jesus? Hey, are you a Christian? Look what he says here. He says, examine, prove, and know that Jesus Christ is in you. Not your family that fills the row, not the person that brought you here, not the person who taught you in Sunday school or the group that you hang. No, this is very specific, it's very personal, and it's very intentional. Paul goes like this, y'all been down my throat. You keep challenging me, trying to scrutinize me, you know, demean me, my authority, if I'm authentic, if I'm really who I say I am. Okay, you know what? Enough's enough. I, by the inspiration of the Spirit, have demonstrated I'm the truth because I represent the truth. I'm commissioned by God, but time out now. Enough of you saying all eyes on me. Now it's time for everybody to examine their own self. Okay? Because he's going to say in a minute, and if you're going to do that fairly, then you're going to find me to be innocent the same way that you find yourself to be innocent. But before you have any right to put your finger out and point at me, you got to do inventory. You examine your own self. You can't examine the person next to you. You can't examine, you know, whoever else that maybe you would rather. You examine you. And then you prove you to you. And then you know about you within you. That Jesus Christ is in you. I love that language. That's wonderful how he uses here, that Jesus Christ is in you. Now watch this. Except you be, see it for yourself. Look at the end of verse 5. There's a strong word here. He says this, except you be reprobates. So we'll sit with this for a minute. He does something that I'm going to give to you that I don't expect you to grab right now in this time span. I'll give it to you again next week, and we'll transition through this portion. But he does a play on words here in 5-7, okay? He goes like this in verse 6. We're not going to study it this evening, but it's important for you to just hear it read. But I trust, verse 6, that you shall know that we are not reprobates. Are you a reprobate? I trust that you'll find out that I'm not a reprobate. And then he says this in verse 7. I pray to God that you don't do any evil, and that you, he says, that we should appear approved. There's a play on words here. But that you should do that which is honest, though we be, you thought, that we were reprobates. So he uses this language over and over in 5-7. There's this play on words. Three times in these verses, he uses this grammar here. And then in verse 7, he uses the word approved. So it's one Greek word with a prefix. The A there that's in front of it, you remove the prefix, A, which means not approved. Then you get the word that Paul used in verse 7, approved. Okay, I didn't expect you to grab all that, but I want you to at least start letting it drip, because it's something important to see here. There's this tug of war going on, Paul is saying, of who's approved and who's not being approved. Because if you're not approved, if you're not really a son or a daughter of God, if Christ isn't really found in you, then you're a reprobate. That's what's being suggested here, which is really strong. Now, sometimes when we hear this word reprobate, you know, we think of it in the most negative context. If you're familiar with scripture, I mean, the first place my mind goes is the Romans chapter 1. If you don't know it, you can go read it later, but Paul talks about those in Romans 1 who refuse to acknowledge God. There's a people there in Rome that determined to ignore the testimony of God, how he's revealed in his creation, that he's eternal God, the power of God, the godhood of God. And in their track, right, God gives them over to a reprobate mind. That's what it says in Romans 1. Like, they don't want anything to do with them. Some of you may be here this evening, neither do you, you're forced to be here. The danger in all of that is there's a turning point where God says, well, then there you go. Okay, so there's a danger in all this. This is my duty to explain this verse. I don't like it any more than the next person if there's a warfare going on. I understand, but this is essential. So he's saying here that the need that has to take place in every person's life, yourself, 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 you got to see it. Three times he does this in this verse 5. Yourself, yourself, yourself. The need here to begin with is that everybody, it's not like suggestive, like maybe you should think on this. It's you got to do this. You got to examine yourself this evening. Stop putting this on me. Stop making it about other people. Stop the blame game. Examine yourself. The word is used all throughout the New Testament. We're going to work our way through this verse here in verse 5. It means to test. It means to try. It means even to tempt, okay? But our structure in 2 Corinthians 13:5 here, in the language, it demands it to be read in the positive. So it's like this. It's in the sense of this. Test yourself. Feel yourself out. Now the positive is this. Because ultimately, we want there to be blessed assurance. Okay, this is a daunting task in the natural, because I got to preach this to the whole room right now. So ultimately, here's what I believe. Paul believes that the bulk of these folks he's writing to are believers. Reason that I believe that, he calls them the church, the called out ones. He calls them the saints in Corinth in both 1st and 2nd Corinthians when he addresses. If we get to verse 11 next Wednesday, he's going to call them, the very people he's writing to here, brethren. So I do believe that he believes the bulk of who he's writing to are truly believers. But I know he knows, like I know, in any holy convocation, there's always a mixed multitude. And then there's those super apostles, the Judaizers, that are coming in and spreading the leaven of false doctrine among the congregation. So certainly he's challenging them. The people who are always pointing their finger, they're Pharisees. They're pointing their fingers in the pastor's face. I got a problem with that. Paul's got a problem with that. The Holy Spirit's got a problem with that. You're not even supposed to receive an accusation against an elder without two or three witnesses. Who in the world do people think they are putting their finger in a leader in the church's face? David wouldn't even touch Saul. So he says here, whoever this hits, now listen, I'll tell you who it hits. It hits me. I'll tell you, I got blessed assurance. I'm thankful that I know I'm saved. I can give you a bunch of reasons, but this hits me because I don't ever want to stop examining myself, and I don't ever want to stop essentially asking the Lord that I be found worthy to escape his wrath and to spend eternity with him. I just don't want to sit that easy with it. I just don't want to even flirt with like this grace obsession where I just kind of get lax in my repentance and in my holiness. You know what I'm saying? I don't know. I hope I don't mess you guys up, but this is just the way that I do my Christianity. You want to be loosey-goosey with it, that's your prerogative. The stakes are too high for me. He says, you got to examine yourself, okay? John says, the way he says this verse is this, you got to walk in the light as he's in the light so that you can have fellowship with him. He who walks in darkness has no fellowship with the light. So stop saying that you do because you don't. It's a false security. This is why we teach the Bible, by the way. This helps. Because I think a lot of people that think they're saved and are not saved are just simply duped because they don't know what the Bible says. But if we would just return to the Bible and let the Bible teach us, then we can be educated and we can learn if we are really the children of God. Because listen to this. This is just one verse of a million. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 does say this. It says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life, and that you might believe on the name of the Son of God, which is Jesus Christ. So there is to be that blessed assurance. You are to know that you are his and that he is yours. Paul says in Romans 8 that he has given you the spirit of adoption, whereby you call him Abba Father, like you've been brought in into his family, the family of God. His spirit bears witness with your spirit that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you feel it and you know it. Desires have changed if you're really saved. You like the body of Christ. You want to be with the body of Christ. Like everything has changed, right, if you're really his, and there's an assurance that comes along that. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They know my voice. They listen and they follow me. These are testimonies to those of you who need to be encouraged of your blessed assurance. But here, it's more than that to me. Because the context is people are saying to Paul, are you really even a pastor? Are you really even the leader? You don't qualify. In fact, the language implied here is that you disqualify. I mean, I would venture to guess, I don't have the translations in front of me, I looked up about 7 today. I would venture to guess that everyone's translation that isn't King James here doesn't use reprobate at the end of verse 5, it uses disqualified. Some of the translations say failed the test. I don't know, you got what, it's gotta be one of those unless you got some crazy Bible. Because I looked into it. It's DQ'd. You're disqualified. Paul's saying, hang on a minute here. Because yeah, I'm going under the assumption that you think I'm disqualified. You better be careful the words you're throwing around. Why don't you go examine your own self? Why don't you go and test and try and prove your own self? And then he gets more pointed here in verse 5. Okay? He goes like this. Examine, see if you're even in the faith. Not faith in faith, but faith in Jesus Christ. But then he goes like this, and prove your own selves. Okay, he's not just trying to fill space here. When he says that to these believers and to you and I this evening, it's more intense than examine. It is to scrutinize. It's the same word that's used of proving alloy or metal, right? Or like coinage. You prove the worth of a coin. It's the same word that's used of removing dross of a precious metal. It's a very powerful, poignant word. Like you're supposed to feel it. So don't just do a quick glance at yourself so that we can get to the next step of the midweek service here. Don't just kind of like nonchalant, just kind of check yourself out in the spiritual mirror of the Word of God. Go deep with it. Don't just examine, but prove yourself. Prove yourself, he says. Prove it to your own self that you truly are his and that he is yours. The Holy Spirit's going hard here. He's emphasizing them. Look at your own self. Stop examining other people. I don't have to ask, Lord, I wonder if this is a word in season. It is. It's where we are and we're here. This is sovereignty. The whole room needs to hear it. I receive it. Stop examining everybody else all of the time. Start examining your own self. Stop judging everybody. Stop assessing everybody. Stop being a Pharisee. Stop making it complicated for believers to walk with Jesus. Examine yourself, prove yourself, and then he says this in the middle of verse 5, and know ye not yourselves. I got to stop there because he says powerfully that Jesus Christ is in you. When he says know here, some of your Bibles probably say recognize. Is that true? Recognize, know. But listen, the know is better because in the Greek, it's not just gnosko. I know y'all know about gnosko, which is an experiential know-so. Gnosko is an experiential know-so. You know, if a guy from just, you know, a pilot came in tonight and talked about flying a plane, I don't gnosko. You know, we say when someone's talking, oh, yeah, I know what you're talking about. No, I don't gnosko. I never flew a plane before. Okay? Gnosko is something that I've done. Oh, a V8 diesel engine. Yes, I've driven one. I like that a lot. That's fun, right? I gnosko. I've done that before. That's fun. I can relate to that. There's got to be experience. He does something more than just gnosko here when he says to you to know. He does an epigenosko. Epi in the Greek is upon. The spirit epi comes upon the believer. So it's upon gnosko. It's like this. It's to thoroughly know something. It's knowing something full well without a shadow of a doubt. It's stronger than just knowing experientially. It's an upon knowledge experientially. It's like this super duper confident, I am sure of it. That's what he's expressing here. So I'm trying to share with you, he's saying. I want you to have assurance. I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm not trying to be vengeful. You know, I'm not trying to retaliate, but I am trying to be strong in my implication here that comes from on high that you got to know. You got to prove. And you got to examine your own self before you worry about anybody else. I'm going to call for an amen. I think it's important. I want the body that I pastor to feel this way because it's biblical, it's healthy, and I have no patience for Pharisees. Don't come here and point your finger in people's faces. Don't come here and give the young people a hard time about where they're at with Jesus. You were 15 before too. You were 16 before too. You were trying to work out the kids. Don't give the kids from the university a hard time. You know, like let's just leave people alone till Jesus says you must do something on my behalf. If you're really being led by the Spirit to interrupt sin in someone's life, you'll be reluctant. If you're like eager for it, you're not the guy. You're not the girl. If you are ready to be conclusive on judging somebody, something's wrong with you. This is my job. This is what I do. This is what I do. You see a smidgen of what I do. This is what I do. I judge matters. That's what Paul says. When he says a word is established, two or three witnesses, it's judicial phrase. I make judgments, he's saying, and I'm coming again with another judgment, and it's not going to change because my judgments are judgments of truth. But even though I'm a judge on behalf of the Almighty Judge, I don't want to judge. You examine your own self. You know your own self. You know if you're playing games. You know your own self. You prove to your own self. You get before God on your own, and you make sure not that you're a believer, the devil's a believer. Not that you go to Calvary Chapel, not that you have a Bible, not that you tithe, not that you teach the youth, not that you're a pastor, not that you're a worship leader, that Jesus Christ is in you. That's what it says. You can applaud him. Because the stakes are tremendous. Because here's the alternative. If not, you're disqualified. That's what it says right there. You're a counterfeit. I'll give you the definition. If not, you're a counterfeit, he says. But literally, the definition of reprobates there means that there's been a tested amount of purity in the coin. This is what it's describing here to give you a word picture. There's been a tested amount of purity in the coin, and it was found out to not be real. That's you. I can't. Stand in anybody's rank and stand before God and argue that. I'd rather do this now here on earth before him and let him reveal to me whatever needs to be revealed. This is too heavy. And then to point in somebody else's face and say, you're DQ'd. Just so everybody can understand language, disqualified is a word of finality. You get DQ'd, you're out. Vastly different than being suspended. They're vastly different than temporary. So before we're throwing around words and judging people like we're the righteous judge, I don't know who he's specifically speaking to in his mind. I really believe he believes that most of who are going to get this letter are believers. I don't know if he's thinking about these Judaizers, the super apostles. I don't know if it's just people he's worried the mixed multitude that have gathered themselves in. All I know is as the one who heralds the word this evening, I sit with it and I let this hit me. I don't want to play any games. I want to examine. I want to prove. I want to know. I want to have this blessed assurance. Listen to this. There's a billion plus Hindus on the earth right now, and they have zero assurance. They have no confidence that the way that they're living today guarantees them a better life when they are quote-unquote reincarnated. They don't know if they're in the, they have no idea if they're in the black or if they're in the red morally. There's like a torment attached to their religion. There's about a billion Buddhists on the planet today. And you want to know something? They have no assurance whether when they die they're going to be in a better place, a better state of mind, life, when they're done with this life. Muslims, there's about a billion and a half, a billion three quarters. So just doing that simple math, we're up to about a third or a fourth of the world's population, and none of those religions give any full assurance. Ours does. Ours gives a full assurance, but the assurance is that after I've done all this examining, proving, and knowing, is that Christ is in me. That is my only assurance. That Christ is in me. It's powerful what he's saying here. And I think he's saying it for two reasons. I think he's saying it because of those who are there contaminating. And I think the second reason is what he'll say in verse 6. He's going to say, if you say that you're not disqualified, then stop saying that we're disqualified because the test is the same for both. So that's what he's trying to work toward here. If you come up with a conclusion that you're not disqualified, then stop putting your finger in my face and saying that I am disqualified. And then he lightens the mood and prays for them. That's next week. You don't get the light mood this week. This is powerful. Listen to this. Alan Redpath, he wrote one of my favorite books, The Making of the Man of God. Very good book on the life of David. This is really strong. He put together what I'm going to read to you here. It's made up from the Puritans. I love Puritan stuff. Wesley took some of this. These are daily examinations for the believer. Now, I warn you before I read through this here, for me, some of this is a little legalistic. For me, some of this is a little bit, I don't like the way it reads, but I'm still going to be faithful to read the whole thing in case somebody needs to hear something tailored from the Holy Spirit to you. Okay, here's a daily examination for believers so that we can examine, know, and prove that this is for real, that Christ is in me. Here's how it reads. Am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I am better than I really am? I'm already zapped. It's like 15 sentences. That's the first. Am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I am better than I really am? You know what that's called? That's hypocrisy. Am I honest, he goes on to say, in all of my acts or words, or do I exaggerate? Do I confidentially pass on to another that which was told to me confidentially? You know what a secret is? Telling one person at a time something. Can I be trusted, Redpath says. This is self-examination. Am I a slave to dress the way I dress, to friends, to work, or to habits? Am I self-conscious, self-pitying, or self-justifying? It slays me, self-justifying. Did the Bible live to me today? Manna, give us this day our daily bread. Do I give it time to speak to me every day? Am I enjoying prayer? And the indication there is prayer is my communication with him. Do I find joy in my communing, my communication with him? Or is it just like another Christian calisthenic? You know, like I got to pray and I got to do my devotions. Like it's this, like, you know, workout in the morning or something. Devotion is greater than devotions. Devotion is ongoing. That's the idea. There should be this thought in our minds, our hearts, I have to be with Jesus first thing in the morning. Like, you don't want to see me if I'm not with Jesus first thing in the morning. But don't get so like, oh, I got to do my devotions. He goes on to say this, when did I last speak to somebody else with the object of trying to win that person to Jesus Christ? Am I making contacts with other people and then using them for the master's glory? Do I pray about the money that I spend? Do I get to bed in time and get up in time? Revolving my thought on that, on being with Jesus. Do I disobey God in anything? Because maybe he felt like nobody was saying, well, I'm guilty. And now we're all guilty. Do I insist upon doing something about that which my conscience is uneasy? That's good. Listen, let me say that one to you again, because I get convicted, so I want you to be convicted. Do I insist upon doing something about that which my conscience is uneasy? It just doesn't sit right. It's not necessarily sin. It's not necessarily bad to my neighbor, but I just feel a little uneasy. You going to do something about it? Or are you just going to kind of suppress it so you can carry on? This is all, Redpath says, under the umbrella of examining yourself. See what I'm saying? Like, if I'm doing all of this, I got about a quarter left to read. If I'm doing all this, how am I going to put my finger in anybody else's face? You're not really a pastor. You're not really a worship leader. You're not really this. You're not. How can I do any of that? I'm over here undone in the presence of God. Am I defeated in any part of my life in regards to jealousy, impurity, critical spirit, irritable? I can't even look at my wife because I'm always irritable. I can't imagine if touchy or distrustful. Am I defeated in any part of my life in regards to being jealous? Are you jealous tonight? Are you impure tonight? Are you critical tonight? Are you irritable tonight? Are you touchy? Are you distrustful? Distrustful. How do I spend my spare time? Do I thank God I'm not as other people? If you're here tonight and you're like, I'm killing this list. Come on, keep it going. Okay, now I want to talk to you. Do you thank God that you're not as other people? Because Jesus tells us a story about Pharisees who in the house of God thanked him that he and they were not like the publican that's a sinner. And Jesus didn't think too well of that man, men who were, you know, scoffing at the guy who's beating his chest. Couldn't even lift his head up because he was so full of awareness of his sin and depravity. We fast twice a week. We put money in there. We got the catechism memorized. We know the law. And the Lord says, that's disgusting. Do you thank God that you're not as other people? I can't even imagine praying that with a straight face. Some of you probably pray that. Is there anybody who I fear, who I dislike, I disown, I criticize, and I hold the resent toward or I disregard? And if you say yes, that there is somebody, then Redpath says this, what are you doing about it? This is all under examination. Do I grumble or complain constantly? And then lastly, he says this, is Christ real to me? Because if Christ is in me, Christ is real to me. His presence is there. It's haunting when I'm in error. When that's disrupted, it's bothersome. It doesn't sit right. It doesn't feel right. So there's a warning wrapped into this exhortation. Yeah, for sure. We want there to be blessed assurance for the believers here this evening. And we're going to come to that as we close in a moment to come to the Lord's table. Because Paul tells us how to do that in 1 Corinthians 11. We got to examine, right? That's part of it. But he's not just exhorting for blessed assurance. He's also warning of self-deception. He's also warning of self-deception for the unbeliever and for the unsaved. And for me, that's heavy. It's like, you know, these guys that write the New Testament, we're talking about men who walk with Jesus on the shores of Galilee. Like, we are to walk with him today. And so it's like there's this sincerity here and this, like, do you know him? Is he in you? Is he alive to you? Does he talk to you? Does he convict you? Do you yield to the convictions? It's powerful. He says, I trust if you're going to say that you're not guilty of these things and disqualified, then you won't be able to say that of me. I'll leave you with this because time is up. I wanted to give you a little more. There's not time. I'm going to do this. This is good. And then we'll invite the worship team up, but you shouldn't come up yet either because you should let this search you. These are the examinations the Holy Spirit gave me today in my preparation for this message. There are these several examinations. Firstly, as we close, there's the examination of the unbeliever. If there's anybody in this room that's not a believer in Jesus, and you know that, you come because you're made to come, you come because it's part of the deal, whatever the deal, I don't know how you're here tonight. You're just here. You just came. But you're not a believer in Jesus. That's the first person that needs to be addressed. You need to examine yourself differently than the rest of the room because as of right now, you stand outside of God's provision for salvation and you will have to give an account for every single sin that you've committed, are committing, and will commit to Almighty God. And what you do with Jesus, you know, your soul and your eternity is at stake. So there's that examination. There's that examination that if you're going to be honest with yourself, you, like the rest of us, should say, man, I am not prepared to stand before a holy God like this. And that's where he meets you and says, that's why I sent my son to shed his blood to make provision for past sins, present sins, and future sins. All you have to do is receive and believe that he is Savior, that you are sinner, and you'll be a perfect match for one another. But there's that examination of unbelievers. Secondly, there's that examination of the religious individual. This is how I've categorized these things. There's the examination of a religious individual. You know rituals, you know practice, you know how it goes. You know the formality, you know the lingo, you know it all. You know the order, you know how the communion works, you know how the song is played, you know the exhortation that comes when the song is played and the communion is being passed. You know how it goes. There's the examination of a religious individual that's all that it is for you. And it hasn't dripped from your head to your heart. So you're not really converted. Thirdly, there's the examination of the backslidden believer. You're here this evening, whatever reason, maybe you got the push notification, maybe you saw it on social media, we're doing communion this evening, you thought it'd be a good idea for you to come in, maybe you figured it'd be a message of grace. The examination of a backslidden believer, somebody who's not abiding. So when Jesus said to you, come unto me, you said, I will. When he said to you, abide in me, you said, I can't. So you came to him at one point in your life, and then when the challenge was given for you to yoke up with him and abide in him, you just said, that's too much, and you've gone backward since. God doesn't want you to live there if that's your examination this evening. He doesn't want you to feel comfortable there. He wants you to be bothered by that. He doesn't want you to stay there. He wants to restore you and redeem whatever's been lost to those backslidden seasons, months, years, whatever it's been for you. Then fourthly, there's the examination of a stagnant believer. You're somebody that's here this evening and everything's past tense. Everything about you and Jesus is past tense. So you've known the Lord. Maybe you're one of those people like, I've known the Lord all my life. I can't remember, you know, what it was even like before I knew the Lord. I've gone on the mission field. I've passed out tracts. I've done a lot for the Lord in my life. But everything that you say when it comes to Jesus is all past tense. And since those events that you did for the Lord, how you serve the Lord, there's been stagnation. There's been apathy. Whatever you're doing, you know, currently, it's all mechanical. There's no heart, you know. There's this examination of the stagnant believer, I think, that rises from these pages. And then the place that everybody wants to be, because I think that this is probably the most of us in the room, is just this examination of those who truly have blessed assurance, where we have this opportunity to gather together, as we're going to do in a moment here. And we get to hold the bread and hold the juice and let the elements preach to us. And we understand that our only boast and our only righteousness is Christ alone. And we thank him that he is what we can never be. We thank him that he resides within us, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We make sure that we let him search us so that we don't come unworthily. But we don't weigh too heavy on that unworthily thing because an unbeliever can't be unworthy. They were not worthy ever to be unworthy. So the person there that is exhorted in 1 Corinthians 11, our examination, what we're completely aware of, even in the process of an examining, is that the sinner was never examined even under the law. It was the sacrifice that was examined. So we give thanks this evening that because we're in Christ, Father only sees his son. And it's that love that woos us and compels us. You understand? We examine ourselves because we need to. And we say, God, if I've been angry, if I've been haughty, if I've been prideful, if I've been... We run it down the list. We run it down the grid of his word. And we don't want to have any of that found in us. But we ultimately find our resolve and consolation in that the sinner that receives the substitutionary atonement never was the one that was inspected, even in the law. It was the lamb, the provision that was inspected by the priest. Thank you, Jesus, that I don't have to stand here tonight in any boast, in any merit claim, in any righteousness of my own that I think gives me favor. I'm unworthy, I'm undone, but I don't stay there. I thank you that you are the lamb who was slain for my sins and that your blood not only covers me, but cleanses me from all my unrighteousness. You understand? And that's the one that I hope that the most of us find ourselves in this evening. Listen, wherever you are, you do examination. I'll do the same. The worship team is going to come forward. Some of the guys are going to come up. They're going to pass the elements. The song being played and the delay between this preaching and the partaking is intentional. It's not ritual. It's not like I needed a minute now to collect my thoughts to pray. The problem is I have too many thoughts. I don't need to collect them. This is an opportunity for now everybody in the room, if we're going to do this biblically, to sit before Almighty and say, okay, Lord, appropriate. Where am I in all of this? Who am I in all of this? Bear witness to my spirit so that I can come to your table and sup with you and commune with you. Amen? When everybody has the elements, when the gentlemen are back to the back of the sanctuary, I see that, we'll partake together. Listen, if you're here tonight and you're not ready to surrender, you're in sin, please just pass the tray. And I say please because it's for your benefit. You don't want to come to the Lord's table disrespectful, nonchalant. You don't want to come in sin and then commune with him. It's so insulting. It'd be like my wife and I having a dinner together while she's whoring around on me. It would be horrible. It'd be insulting. Don't even play me is how I would feel. And that's what Jesus would say. Don't even partake. It's to your detriment if you do while you're in sin. If you're not serious about Jesus, if you're undecided, you're not sure, just pass it. No one's like watching to see, I wonder who's going to pass. Just pass it right along. This is for believers who are thankful for the cross. It's for people who have been backslidden and they want to put a stake in the ground this evening and repent so that they are found worthy. Thank God it's a one. Hey, by the way, thank God repentance is a one-step thing. In case anybody had that twisted too, there's no program. There's no steps. Just so you know, John the Baptist said on Sunday, hey, you don't have to quit the IRS. You don't got to quit being a soldier. You can stay in your career there and you can stay in your lifestyle and turn it around right where you are if repentance is sincere. Aren't you thankful? So you don't have to like meet with somebody after and go to counseling and jump through hoops. Who in the heck do we think we are? It's by grace through faith in Christ alone. You can repent in your seat and in 30 seconds be ready to receive. I'll never even know. Nobody will ever even know. That's the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen? So let's do that. You guys can come forward, pass out the elements. We'll move through this song, and then in a moment we'll partake together.